Hello, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 a.m., or you can get more information by looking at our website, tulsafbc.org. May the Lord bless you this week.
Now, would you stand with me in honor of reading God's Word? Our scripture reading this morning comes from Genesis 2, 15 through 17, and Genesis 3, 1 through 6. The Lord God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to watch over it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for on the day you eat from it, you will certainly die." Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say you cannot eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit from the trees of the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, 'You must not eat it or touch it, or you will die.'" "No, you will not die," the serpent said to the woman. "In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Dear Heavenly Father, you are such a good and bountiful provider. You invited Adam and Eve to eat freely in the garden. You guarded them with your loving command. Truly, every good and precious gift comes from above. We are constantly in need and want, yet you know our needs and provide, and you satisfy our wants when we delight in you. Forgive us when we doubt your good providence and we seek to provide for ourselves. Our desire mixes with our doubt and it leads us to rebel against your word. We want to be in control, but the cisterns that we dig for ourselves are broken. They cannot hold life-giving water. The mirage of temptation melts away, and we are left with the shame of our rebellion. Teach us to depend constantly on you. May your word be our richest food. May we drink from the living water of your spirit. Keep us faithful to your word and trusting in your providence until we feast with you in glory. Open our hearts and minds this morning to the truth that you have for us in your word. We ask these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated.
So I want you to think for just a moment this morning about how much of our life revolves around food. When babies are born here in this church, a particular community group will surround that family and bring them food for a week or two. Almost makes you want to have a baby, so people will bring you food. I remember when we had our last son here, Seth, when he was born, our community group, day after he was born, a lasagna showed up on our doorstep that next night. And then the next night, another lasagna showed up, and then another lasagna, and it kept, I carved up for many a year to come. So when babies are born, we celebrate with food. When it comes to birthdays, when it comes to anniversaries, there's food. And on the other end, when there's a death and we gather for a funeral, one of the first questions we ask is, how many family members will be here for a meal? Just think about how involved food is in those most important moments of our lives. And think about how we enjoy talking about our favorite foods. I've never met a hamburger that I didn't like. In fact, when I was growing up in school, the one day we didn't have to take our lunch was hamburger day in the cafeteria. And when cafeteria hamburgers smell good to you, you know you're pretty desperate for a hamburger. I remember coming here to Oklahoma. One of the best discoveries I made about Oklahoma is Mears Burgers near Lawton. Best burger in the state, right? It's heaven to eat it, but then you experience a little bit of purgatory afterwards after eating that burger. But the best hamburgers, of course, are my wife's. And when she says, "I'm doing homemade burgers and fries," that's one of our favorite nights at the house. So think about how much of our lives and how much of our enjoyment is around food. Now, think about how much of the Bible revolves around food. A lot of major events Jacob deceiving Esau over a pot of stew in Genesis 25. The Exodus Passover is commemorated by the Jews every year with a very elaborate and intricate and symbolic meal. The promised land that the Jews were given, it was described as a land of food, milk and honey, sustenance and sweetness. Elijah being told to get up and eat because the journey was too much for him. Daniel keeping kosher in a foreign land, the Levitical law about all the things you could and could not eat. Peter being revealed to him in Acts chapter 10, that all foods were clean because they were made by God. And Jesus, known for sitting around a table and eating with sinners. So many major events in the Bible dealing with food. And if you stop and think about it, we have a very interesting relationship with food, don't we? God has given it to us as a blessing. But if we eat too much of it or we don't eat enough of it, we die. And it's somewhere in the middle that we must walk. And so it's interesting that one of the very first scenes of the Bible and the first disobedience captured in the scripture was around food. Now, I want you to remember what we're doing here. We're looking at the Bible in 10 words. That if you take any one of these words and just pull on that thread just a little bit, you see in the rest of the fabric of scripture how it is interwoven through the entire thing. And so we're going to pull on this one thread, this word called eat. And here's how it starts in Genesis chapter 2. The Lord God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to watch over it. And the Lord commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For on the day you eat from it, you will die." Notice three times there in that command the word eat, 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 right? So this verse, this part of this event, for me, describes so much of reality. Listen very clearly. God is clear about his commands. He is clear in his revelation. And I know sometimes we are prone to wrestle with what is God's will in a certain situation. But I would contest to you that God's will is not mysterious, that 99.99% of all the things we will face in life have already been revealed in Scripture. And it's there. We just need to obey what we already know, right? So God has been very clear about his will. I mean, just take the Ten Commandments. We aren't to steal. We aren't to lie. We aren't to commit adultery. All of these things. God is clear about his will and his expectations for our lives. So one thing I would encourage you to do, if you want to know more of God's will, obey what you already know. It's when we understand, when we obey what we already understand of the scripture, that new understanding is opened up to us. So God is very clear about his will, but also God leaves the choice up to us, whether we obey or not. He puts that completely and entirely 100% in our laps. Okay? So here is the worst piece of advice our culture gives us. In fact, this is kind of the cultural command that we live by in our world today. Follow your own heart. I don't know that there is a more dangerous or self-destructive piece of advice than that. Because as Christians, we don't follow our own heart. We follow God's heart. Which means we have to be intentional about obeying his commands that he has given us. Now, so that we don't feel overly pious sitting here in church, here's a question of obedience that I would like you to ponder for just a second. What sins have you not committed in life simply because you have not been given the opportunity? Yeah, two people got that. I heard them respond. I hope everyone kind of got that because we tend to be pious and say, well, I follow God's will. Yeah. Put that aside for just a second. Put the churchy answers aside. How many sins have you not committed just because you didn't think you could get away with it? Because you haven't been given the opportunity? Thank God for his protection. Thank God for his grace, and pray that you will never have that opportunity. So God's very clear, right? don't eat. And God also gave Adam and Eve this choice of obedience or not. So that's Genesis chapter 2. Now we come to Genesis chapter 3. There's a snake in the garden. Now, it's hard for me to believe it's been 20 years, because I remember the news reports when it came out. Gary Kasparov, world-class chess player, chess champion, he played the IBM computer called Deep Blue. It's been 20 years since that happened. And it's the first time that a computer beat a world-class chess player. Game one, Gary Kasparov beat the computer. Game two, there was actually a computer glitch where the computer made a really terrible move and threw him off his game, and he lost, and it rattled his confidence. And then finally, with 2.5 games each, Deep Blue played Gary Kasparov. Kasparov ruined his opening move and lost the game. First time a computer has beat a world-class chess champion. What you see in Genesis chapter 3 is a chess game. It's some movements. It's some negotiation. And what we have here really is a template of temptation. Okay? The first thing Satan says, did God really say you cannot eat from any tree of the garden? God never said this. Satan is intentionally misquoting God. And what it does for Eve is it puts her on the defensive. She feels like she has to come to God's defense. And so she gets defensive. And then what Satan does, he misquotes God, but then he tries to make God look bad. Once Eve corrects him, no, we can eat from any tree, but just not the one in the middle. She goes, well, you know what? Is God really good, says Satan? Is God really good that he's not letting you have that one tree? First he misquotes God, and then Satan subtly slanders God, making the goodness of God look bad. And here's his champion move. Satan has a way of making those things that are positive look negative, and those things that are negative look positive. Okay? Think about this for just a second. He makes the goodness of God. God made his command clear. He made the goodness of God's revelation seem evil. Well, God knows if you eat from it, then you'll be like him. So he makes what's positive look negative, and then he makes what's negative look positive. Well, we can't eat it or we'll die. You will not die. Satan has a way of inverting reality. Now, notice how Eve responds. She responds with legalism. When Satan kind of plays his part of the chess match, she responds with legalism. We're not to eat from that tree. We're not even to touch the fruit. Now, God didn't say that either. Okay? What she's doing is she's adding a legalistic step to that. She's adding her own rule. I believe there are two ways to run from God. Okay? One way to run from God is to live wild and free. And we, you know, maybe this is the way people outside of the church run from God. I'm not going to have any rules in my life. I'm going to be wild and free. I'm going to do what I want to. The other way to run from God is not licentious behavior, and that's kind of a big word. You have license to do whatever you want to. Another way to run from God is legalism. And often we do this inside the church. What we do is we stack rules upon rules, legalism upon legalism. Now, why is this bad? This is bad because our relationship with God becomes less about a relationship with him and more about how we relate to a certain set of rules. Listen, we don't have to live a life of licentiousness. We don't have to live a life of legalism. We just listen to what God says and we do it. So Eve is adding on all these legalisms. That still doesn't work. She and Adam eat from the tree. And then what happens next is their entire lives begin to unravel. So have you heard that science has finally discovered why your shoelaces untie? Who sits around and thinks of these? Who sits around and say, you know, I've always wanted to know why shoelaces untie? It's actually a two-step process. And then the fact that I read the study also lets you know I've got way too much time on my hand. But when your foot hits, it loosens the knot just a bit. And then as you walk, you swing your feet that produces enough G-force. It's equal to that of a roller coaster ride. And because that knot is loosened, the ends pull and your shoelaces become untied. Okay. So what happens here in Genesis chapter 2, in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve's relationship with God unravels. And they thought that eating this fruit would satisfy their hunger. The reality is it just left them famished. And haven't we ever since been trying to fill up that hunger in our lives? And I would contend that the big three, we try to fill up our lives with achievements. We try to fill up our lives with acclaim or fame. And we try to fill up our lives with entertainment. We try to satisfy this hunger we have for only God with those things, with our achievements, with being famous, with entertainment. And none of it really satisfies. So listen, it is not by accident, it is not by happenstance that on the night before Jesus went to the cross, he sat down at a table. And look at what he did. He took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body." And Jesus says in another place in John chapter 6, not within the context of communion, but in a larger context, "My flesh is true food and my blood is true drink." This sounds a little bit odd, but do you see what Jesus is saying here? Jesus is saying here, the only thing that will satisfy your soul is me. So whenever we sit down at the communion table, and I almost thought we would have communion today. I decided not to do that today for several reasons. But if after we're done here, you say, "I really want to take communion," I want you to know that in our back corridor, we have a little communion room back here where you can just take communion by yourself. When we sit around the communion table, what we do is we profess a couple of things. Here's what we profess. We profess that Jesus Christ is the only one who's ever truly going to satisfy the hunger of our souls. We also profess that sacrifice, not selfishness, is what really sustains us. We need that. And Jesus here positions himself as the only one who can satisfy the deepest hunger of the human spirit. You see, in Genesis, we were commanded not to eat. Here in Matthew 26, Jesus commands us to eat and to eat from his sacrifice that will satisfy our souls. But this is not all. We are offered sustenance as we go through life. In fact, one of my favorite Christian writers calls communion Christian nourishment. We're nourished by the sacrifice of Christ. But it's interesting, as we look on into the future, as we look on into heaven, one of the most predominant visions of heaven is that of a feast. And it's a feast that has already begun. In fact, Jesus says this in Revelation chapter 3. "See, I stand at the door and knock, and anyone who hears my voice opens the door, and I will come in and eat with him and he with me." The kingdom of God is often pictured as a feast, a place where we sit. And by the way, we will sit in communion with other Christians, other followers of Jesus, and enjoy the feast of God's presence. I love the story that C.S. Lewis gives. He draws a picture of hell. And hell is this long banquet table. And people are sitting in front of the banquet table. All this sumptuous food is laid out. But the people can't eat it because their arms have no elbows. And so they're able to pick up the food, but they can't get it to their mouths. Okay. He pictures now heaven. And heaven, just like hell, is a long banquet table, all this sumptuous food. People, too, are grabbing the food to eat it, but they have no elbows. But the people in heaven have learned to serve those sitting across them. And it's in that community that they experience the feast of God. Come to the table. Maybe you are starving and you've tried to fill up your life with so many other things. There is only one who will truly satisfy. So I read the news report just a couple of weeks ago. I-5 in Seattle was shut down because of a traffic accident, and it was at a complete standstill, no end in sight. It just so happens that there was a taco truck that was going for a food truck area one day that day for lunch and decided to open right there on the side of the road. Rolled out the little canopy, and everyone got out of their cars and started having a great time. And one commuter said this, "We might as well make the best of it." There are worse ways to get stuck in traffic, don't you agree? I'm going to start driving a taco truck around Tulsa just looking for traffic accidents, and I will make a killing, right? That'd be a great way to make some money. Listen, we're all commuting through life, and sometimes we feel stuck. But you know what? Right in front of us is the feast, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that satisfies the deepest hunger of our souls. Let Christ in. Let him eat with you, and you eat with him. Let's stand together, and let's pray together today. Jesus, I can't help but think that when you sat around that communion table, and you said, "Whenever you eat, do this in remembrance of me," that it meant more than just remembering you when we sit at a table to take communion. Maybe it's we remember you every time we open our mouth and take a bite of food. Maybe it's we remember you as three times a day we sit down and we refresh ourselves, that we gain strength and energy from what we eat. Maybe it's then that we remember that our true satisfaction at breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and every snack in between, you're the only one who truly satisfies. So I pray for those in here today who are truly famished, that they've tried achievement, they've tried acclaim, they've tried entertainment, and it's all come up empty. Would we stop for a moment and consider how we are living, and to acknowledge the reality that we are starving? And Jesus, you are the only one who satisfies. Friend, if you've never had that opportunity to say Jesus is Lord, we said it at the beginning of our time together. Maybe you would say it right now. In the silence of your heart, Jesus is Lord. Jesus, thank you for that command to eat, that you satisfy our souls both now and forever. It's in your name that we offer our prayer. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our weekly message podcast. Every Sunday morning at the conclusion of worship, I offer this blessing to our people, and so I offer it to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.